God is calling His people from all around the world to come together for corporate prayer. Join Gloria Copeland and special guest Billy Brim as they reveal how many people are answering that call today, next on The Believer's Voice of Victory.
Hello, everybody. I'm Gloria Copeland. I have my friend Billy Brim with me from Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks, and we're talking about moving in God. We're talking about outpouring, revival. Glory to God. We're having it, Billy. We're having it. That's right.
And the Lord told us 1 year ago now, exactly 1 year ago, we were praying at Prayer Mountain and we were praying about the upcoming election, and almost as if, our political leaders would be our salvation. No, the Lord caught us up, and a word of the Lord came, one thing will save America, and it is not the election, it is an awakening to God.
An awakening to
God. One thing will avail for Israel and the nations, it is an awakening to God.
And that one thing is available.
That one thing is available.
That's right.
And the Lord told us that very day what He brought into our mind to go back in history and look at the Great Awakening. We found out the United States of America was born out of a Great Awakening. We've gone over that in our video that the people can order. And then He told us every awakening was preceded by prayer. And He really called us to pray and called us to examine prayer. So I started studying all the awakenings and the books that we're offering. I tell about those. And there was an awakening. The United States was born out of a Great Awakening. Then it needed sustaining. And that was just prior to the Civil War, 1857 through 1858. An awakening happened. It's recognized as an awakening. It started in New York City. A man named Jeremiah Lampier had been hired by an old Dutch church that had been built pre-Revolutionary War days. It stood right where the Twin Towers stand. Or did stand. And that all the people had moved out, so they wanted him to missionaryize, you know, evangelize the surrounding people. It had become the center of the trade center and commerce of New York City. So he just about wore himself out doing that. And he began to come in at noon and pray in the church, and he got so revived, God visited him there. He was getting him ready for what was happening. So he hit upon the idea, well, I'll invite businessmen to come. So he invited them to come at noon prayer, the 12 to 1 o'clock, the first Wednesday. Half an hour, nobody showed. I'm sure his faith was tested. In this book, Drumbeats That Changed the World, it's talking about Jeremiah Lampier being a drumbeat that changed the world. And it's from a Congolese proverb. This is a missionary book about two great mission organizations. But there's a Congolese proverb, the man who beats the drum does not know how far the sound will go. On the tops of the mountains in the Congo or the hills or wherever they are, they beat the news, and then another drummer picks it up and picks it up.
And on and on.
And so they're saying that about Jeremiah Lampier. And they say, writing in this book, Jeremiah Lampier paced the floor, fear wrestling with faith. 3 weeks before, he had distributed a handbill announcing a prayer meeting to be held every Wednesday at 12 noon, beginning September 23rd. It would last just an hour. It was for businessmen, but this was New York City. Would they come? Lampier had just accepted appointment as a city missionary with the old Dutch church, just like as we told. And at 12 noon, he opened the door, took his seat. 10 minutes passed. No one came. 12:25, he was still alone. But at 12:30, a step was heard on the stairs. First person appeared. Soon six were present, and the prayer meeting began.
So six people poured in.
Six people poured in. The following Wednesday, 20 supplicants arrived. On October 7th, the third week, 40 intercessors were present.
Praise God.
And within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen were gathering daily for prayer in New York. Daily.
Daily. That's...
Daily for prayer in New York City. And within 2 years, 1 million converts had poured Praise into American God. Churches. There's only 30 million people, less than 30 million people at the time. A divine influence seemed to pervade the land. And men's hearts were strangely warmed by a power that was outpoured in unusual ways.
Praise God.
The number of conversions reported soon reached the total of 50,000 weekly, a figure borne out by church statistics. Now, I'm going to read you about that because it spread all over the United States, every major city. And here are some reports about its effects. A spirit of prayer occupied the land as though the church had suddenly discovered its real power. The majority of the churches in most denominations experienced a new dimension of prayer. The Presbyterian magazine reported that as of May, there had been 50,000 converts of the revival. In February, a New York Methodist magazine reported a total of 8,000 conversions in their meetings, Methodist meetings, in 1 week. The Louisville Daily Paper reported 17,000 Baptist conversions in 3 weeks during the month of March. And according to June's statement, the conversion figure stood at 96,216 and still counting. It came to the point where 50,000 people were converted weekly. The average for two whole years was 10,000 new converts joining the churches each week. The Washington National Intelligence reported that in several New England towns, not a single unconverted person could be found.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Might go to New England today and find a few. I trust not. Of the 30 million people living in the United States, nearly 2 million were won to Christ during the revival. The moral change was so great across the country that the Louisville, Kentucky Daily Paper reported that the millennium had arrived.
Ooh, you haven't read that in the paper lately, have you? My.
The fourth great awakening was above all a revival of unity. Denominational backgrounds were forgotten. The accounts of the prayer meetings during those revival years describe how the people would quietly gather at the place of prayer promptly at the appointed hour, and then the presence of God would meet them there.
Now, this was not due to a slick advertising campaign.
No, it wasn't even preachers.
It was just people doing, men doing what they were told by the Spirit of God to do.
That's right. And it was all the laity mainly, and it was all prayer. Now, this is what just so blesses me every time I think about this outpouring. The invisible cloud of God's presence, a canopy of holy and awesome revival influence, in reality, the presence of the Holy Spirit, seemed to hang like an invisible cloud over many parts of the United States, especially over the eastern seaboard. At times, this cloud of God's presence even seemed to extend out to sea. Those on ships approaching the East Coast at times felt a solemn holy influence, even 100 miles away, without even knowing what was happening in America. The ships approaching 100 miles within the coast, because it was all up and down the coast. Revival began aboard one ship before it reached the coast. People on board began to feel the presence of God and a sense of their own sinfulness. The Holy Spirit convicted them, and they began to pray. As the ship neared the harbor, the captain signaled, "Send a minister." Another small commercial ship arrived in port with the captain and every member of the crew converted in the last 150 miles.
The closer they got, the stronger it was.
God's presence came on them, convicted them of their sins. Ship after ship arrived with the same story. Both passengers and crew suddenly convicted of sin and turned to Christ before they reached the American coast.
Praise God.
On the battleship North Carolina, which was anchored in New York Harbor as a naval receiving ship, more than 1,000 young sailors were on board. Four Christians among them agreed to meet together for prayer and knelt on the lower deck. The Spirit of God so filled their hearts with joy that they broke into song. Ungodly men on the top deck heard their singing, looked down, and saw the boys kneeling. They began running down the stairs, mocking and jeering. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit so gripped them that by the time they reached the bottom deck, they fell on their knees and began crying out for mercy.
Wow.
They left the top aiming to make fun of those guys, and they got down to the bottom.
They ran into the Spirit of God.
Strong men who were deep in sin were broken down by the Spirit's power and knelt humbly in penitence and faith. Mm-hmm. Night after night, the sailors prayed, and hundreds were converted on the ship. Ministers were sent for. The battleship became a center of revival.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
It was happening in homes, in fields, in churches, and it happened in the army. Now, we're talking pre-Civil War. Because of the bitter tensions of the Civil War and the slavery issue, for a time it seemed that the southern states would not be as powerfully influenced by the revival as the northern ones. An unusually powerful revival broke out among the Southern troops stationed around Richmond, Virginia, in the autumn of 1861. It began in the hospitals among the wounded men, and then spread into the camps as these men returned to active duty. Prayer meetings were organized and hundreds converted. The movement spread rapidly throughout the army, reaching the troops of Tennessee and Arkansas. Revival was encouraged by Generals Robert E. Lee and Thomas Stonewall Jackson, who were well known as devout Christians. By the midsummer of 1863, the revival had spread through all the Confederate armies and thousands of men had been converted, probably some just before they died. Mm-hmm. Chaplains and lay missionaries went out among the troops, preaching and distributing tracts and dealing personally with hungry hearts. By the end of the war, at least 150,000 soldiers had been converted. More than a third of all the Southern troops had become praying men. The revival among the Southern troops was primarily a revival of prayer. While the best estimates are that 6.6% of the entire population of the U.S. was converted during the revival, the percentage among the Southern troops was 21%. Now that's what happened here in America. So now we're going to fast forward to last November. I left our prayer meeting in October. I went to Ballymena, Ireland, where Reverend Paul Brady is a pastor. And he says to me, because I'm talking awakening. I mean, the Lord is talking, I'm preaching awakening. And in my room, he's got this book, Ireland's Lost Heritage, which is the story of everything from Patrick, the moving of God in Ireland from Patrick on. And it covers in detail a great awakening they had in 1859. He said, and I was reading it, and then he said, you know, that was a simultaneous awakening with what happened in America. We here in Ballymena, Ireland, we here in Northern Ireland, in Ulster, they call it, we had an awakening that was simultaneous. And I said, no, really, I didn't know that. He said, it's right here in this book. You know who gave him this book? Me. You know who read this book many, many times? Me. You know who never put two and two together? I'm telling you, I am oftentimes of dullness.
Oh, Billy.
And the Lord has to like, ching, give me an illumination. Give me, lighten it up. So I went back and I said,
timing.
Wow. Wow, it was. It was the very same time. That was happening over there. The cloud of God's presence, all the things were happening. It was happening in Ballymena, where his church is. Bless the Lord. And then I read in this New York City prayer meeting that actually some people had come over from Ireland, and they said, we want you to pray for us that we can have a move like this. But the strange thing about it is, and I'm going to have to look here and where my notes are, the very same thing happened in Ireland, and it happened as a result of prayer. What's strange to me about it is the prayer for the revival, the outpouring in Ireland, began actually before those Irish visitors came over here and said, pray for us. It began with four young men, and one of them was named Jeremiah Manili. And they started their prayer in Ireland on September 23rd, 1857. The same day, Jeremiah Lanpier started his first noon night prayer meeting. They started their prayer meeting.
Unity of the Spirit.
And they were four new converts. A woman had been passing out tracts, and one of them got born again, and then he got the other ones born again. And they're very ordinary people, and they're not theologians. But they go to a place called Kell's Schoolhouse. And we have some pictures of it for you that we're going to show you, because it started at that schoolhouse, and Brother Paul Brady said, do you want to go out that schoolhouse where they prayed? Does the sun rise in the east? Take me there. So we went out to that schoolhouse. You can see that little schoolhouse where they prayed. And we got a picture of it for you, how it did look back in that day. And then we have a picture on a plaque. They put up on a plaque on a rock. Ballymena Borough Council put this plaque up. Tony Breck, Old Sabbath School. Behind this pillar was the location of fervent prayer meetings before the 1859 revival. This is a historic site.
Praise
the government recognizes it as a historic site. And that handsome gentleman that you're seeing, that's Brother Paul Brady, standing by that plaque.
Paul Brady was a policeman, wasn't he?
He was a policeman. Very strong man.
Well, he's a pastor.
And he's a pastor. He's a wonderful pastor Living Rivers Church in Ballymena. And so then we went inside the house where these four boys prayed. It was 54 years ago bought to make a private dwelling, and the lady who bought it 54 years ago still lives there. And, you know, they wanted to put that plaque on her house, and she wouldn't do it. She said, oh, my goodness. She said, I get enough visitors here now. She said, I didn't want to get all of them. But she said, and we looked out, the fields are all around there, you know. She said, these fields were black. She didn't see it, but she knows the story of the revival, the outpouring. She said, they were black with people, thousands and thousands of them, gathered in quarries and gathered everywhere. And the prayer started in that little schoolhouse. Now, we have a picture here of us inside her home, and Mrs. Murdoch is second from the right. I'm probably on the far left. And it was a blessing to be there with her in that house where it absolutely started. Now, I'm going to read you some of the things about when it started from this book, Ireland's Lost Heritage. This is a very scholarly account of what happened in Ireland. And it says, Ulster experienced, Ulster means Northern Ireland. Maybe that's why I didn't put two and two together. I didn't recognize Ulster as Northern Ireland. Ulster experienced an awakening of such proportions that in 1 year, 100,000 people were swept into the kingdom of God. He picked Jeremiah McNeely to write so many things. And this is the man that said, what's the difference between a revival and an awakening? He said, a revival is a visitation of God's Spirit on God's people, but an awakening affects the whole community. Yeah. It affects the whole society. It affects the Christians and the non-Christians. 1859 was truly an awakening, for the whole public at large was affected. These four young Irishmen began a weekly prayer meeting in a village school near Kells, not far from Ballymena. This meeting is generally regarded as the origin of the 1859 revival, which swept 100,000 converts into the churches in Northern Ireland. Bless the Lord. The Whitfields and the Wesleys, they'd all been there years before. But this was a time that, and I like this statement that he made. God's timing is always right. He's always willing to move in revival power. And it's not influenced by convenience, but by the desire on the part of his people to seek him with their whole heart. For his whole desire is always to pour water on him that is thirsty and floods on the dry ground, no matter the circumstances prevailing at the time. And so those four young men met to pray. It eventually got to the place in Ballymena where they would have 35 and 40,000 people in meetings.
Oh, my
In rock quarries, in everywhere. But when they began to pray, there was a burden to pray in unity, and there was a determination not to be sidetracked. After the long built-up, the prayer burdens of Jeremiah McNeely, James McQuilkin, Robert Carlyle, and John Wallace. They're just four born-again new people. A blacksmith's assistant, a cloth lapper, a butcher, and a stonebreaker, each of whom had not long come to Christ. They were pure in their motives, unpretentious in their thinking, unsophisticated in their background, but having been encouraged by the answers to prayer that they heard of in George Mueller. They'd had George Mueller's book, the autobiography of George Mueller, and they had Finney's book. And so they read that. And they were so impressed by George Mueller experiencing what he did through faith. They were unfavoring in their determination that nothing or no one would distract them from their prayer. And this was their prayer. This is it. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on this district and country. Over 40 years later, McNeely was interviewed. I think we've got a picture of him when he was older. And he said, many of the people ridiculed our praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, saying he'd already been poured out on the day of Pentecost. But we replied, the Lord knew what we wanted, and we kept right on praying until the power came. And I tell people on our Wednesday prayer when we pray, I don't care if you pray for the rains. I don't care if you pray for the glory. I don't care if you pray for revival. I don't care if you pray for an outpouring. I don't care if you pray for an awakening. The Lord knows what we mean.
That's right. Whatever you call
it. I took that from him. They kept right on praying till the power came. The Lord knows what we mean. They said, you can't do it. He's already poured out. In Acts chapter 2, there they came with their doctrine. He said, we don't care. The Lord knows what we
mean.
The
Lord knows what we mean.
And they got what they asked for. The four met in the little schoolhouse in Kells. And that has been called the epicenter of the revival. They had singleness of mind. They had unity of purpose. They refused to be sidetracked from their agreed goal, and they had an unshakable conviction that they were acting in the will of God. Amen. That's how I am right now about this awakening. I know this is the will of God. And I'm not, you know, patting myself on the back. God just made me know it. And they knew where they were going, and they were determined that nothing or no one would stop them from getting there. In McNeely's own, in his own words in 1903, you know, years after the prayer, we did not allow the unsaved in the prayer meetings. It was a fellowship meeting of Christians met for the one great object of praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon ourselves and upon the surrounding country. This was the one great object and burden of our prayers. We held right to the one thing, and we did not run off after anything else. And when we're praying at noon, every Wednesday, and you can find it online, billybrim.org, you can join us at 12 noon Central Daylight Time now. We're praying for one thing. We're not praying for anything else. We're praying for an awakening, outpouring, a manifestation, a revival. As a result, 100,000 people got saved. Now, they didn't get sidetracked. We're going to pray, you know, in this, they weren't led to pray for somebody's soul to get saved. But in the outpouring that came in that rather small area, there were 100,000 conversions.
Wow.
And so that's what we believe. And we're going to talk tomorrow about how supernatural these conversions were.
Praise God.
And how they came just out of the blue, you might say. How people were in the streets convicted of their sins and fell. There'll be repentance. There'll be conviction of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And people under the power of God will turn to Him.
Praise God. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that stir you up? Billy and I'll be right back.
Awakening to God's presence affects every area of life, our joy, health, relationships, finances, and brings the excitement of living in God's plan. All through history, awakenings to God have shaped entire nations. The Forgotten Patriot tells the story of Haim Solomon and the difference that one man made to help establish the United States. The New York City Noon Prayer Meetings. This firsthand account tells of the gatherings that sparked revival through America and abroad. Revival Fire. Hear stories from revivals spanning the globe and the centuries. Learn how God uses Revival Fire to come closer to us, wake up the church, and transform lives. Awakening to God includes 4 weeks of special broadcasts with Gloria Copeland and Billy Brim. Learn to awaken yourself and your family to the higher life God has for you. The same God who brought Revival Fire yesterday will bring it again for this day, tomorrow, and forever. Order your copy of the Awakening to God package today for only $35. For faster delivery, order on our website at kcm.org. To order by phone, call us toll-free at 800-575-4455. You may also write to Kenneth Copeland, Fort Worth, Texas, 76192. Order the Awakening to God package and be a part of turning your nation back to God.
Don't forget to order that Awakening to God package. You need to order it for yourself, for your pastor, for your family. Share it. God wants to fall upon your family.
Yes.
And upon your church.
Yes.
Manifest Himself. But you know what? Somebody's got to believe Him. Somebody has to put out the faith. Somebody has to say, Father, come into this place.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be you. So get your order in today and share it. When you get the all the DVDs and books, you share it with people. Share it with your pastor. Have people into your home. Get people stirred up in your area and begin to pray. Jesus is coming soon.
Soon.
And even if He weren't coming Himself soon, we're going soon, because you're not going to live forever.
No.
So you're going to live forever somewhere, but not here in the earth. And you want to be sure it's in the right place. So if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, that is where the awakening comes to your individual life. Until you make Jesus the Lord and you receive Him as Lord and Savior, you're not going to be awake. That's where you get born over again. And that is not a theological term only. That is something that actually happens to you one way, one moment. And when you make Jesus Lord of your life, you're born over again and you're not the same old you were. So just pray this prayer after us. Say, Father.
Father.
I receive Jesus.
I receive Jesus.
As my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
I will walk with Him.
I will walk with Him.
I will listen, Lord.
I will listen,
Take
Lord.
My life and do something with it.
Take my life and do something
with
it.
I receive Jesus as my Lord.
I receive Jesus as my Lord.
Hallelujah. Those words in any combination will work.
Yes.
If you prayed that prayer, let us know, and we'll send you a free salvation package. It's good books, you know, to tell you what's happened to you, help you. You call in, we'll help you find a good church. Find people that are more turned on than you are and go with them in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. This is the start of a new life. Begin to read your Bible. The Spirit of God Himself will teach you. This is Gloria and Billy reminding you that Jesus is Lord.
If you've made a decision to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, the blessing is at work in your life right now. Kenneth and Gloria Copeland would like to send you 5 books free. Log on to kcm.org to request your free salvation package today.
The Spirit of the living God will be moving in ways that you've only dreamed about up till now, and you'll be on your way to more wonderful and greater things. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. 2009. And the glory will shine.
The glory will shine in 2009. Come with a heart expecting to see the glory of God at the 2009 West Coast Believers Convention, June 29th to July 4th at the Long Beach Convention Center in Long Beach, California. Join Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, Jerry Savelle, Jesse Duplantis, Creflo Dollar, and Keith Moore for 6 days together with believers from around the world. Come expecting an encounter with God. Super Kid Academy with Commander Kelly will also be held for children ages 6 through 12. To find out more, call 1-800-600-7395 or visit kcm.org. Kenneth and Gloria Copeland are sending their family to help you. Come to the Copeland Family Meetings August 27th through 29th in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and December 3rd through 5th in Orlando, Florida. Generations of powerful ministry will share God's word to bolster your faith. Come be refreshed, renewed, and healed. Don't miss the Copeland Family Meetings August 27th through 29th and December 3rd through 5th. Admission is free. For more information, go to kcm.org.